ask people on the street about the meaning of life, and you'll get a bunch of different answers. You know, one of the most popular is just to do what makes me happy. Well, for some, that means following every road that they think will lead to happiness, like hobbies, self-actualization, travel, and whatever they think is fun. Well, that's what the nation of Israel was doing, pursuing pleasure and then putting all their hope in their false gods when the prophet Amos came to town. That's where we are in our 5-year journey on through the Bible today, the little book of Amos, at a point when God was still patient with the nation, but eventually he must judge sin. We'll begin our study in Amos 6, verse 7, right after we visit with some fellow travelers on the Bible bus from the four corners of the country. The first one is from Seattle, Washington. This brother writes, "I'd like to thank you so much for Dr. McGee's commentary that I bought some time ago. As I study the Bible each day, I am forever coming across a verse that stopped in the middle of my brain, and I won't go to bed until I've studied it further to get a better understanding. And most of the time, after reading Dr. McGee's message, I'll suddenly get the truth. I'm thankful for Through the Bible and all those involved to keep God's work alive and bring his plan of salvation into homes via the radio." And then our next letter is from a listener on the Bible bus in Mount Airy, North Carolina. She says, "I was trying to find something on the radio and found some bluegrass music. After the music finished, to my surprise, Dr. McGee came on. I don't usually listen to preachers on the radio, but I loved his voice. As I listened, I loved his attitude. As I listened more, I began to love the Bible. I don't always understand a lot of it, but thanks to your program, I'm understanding more. I became disabled in 2012. I became very depressed, even thought about ending my own life. I had lost touch with God. Since then, I found Through the Bible with Dr. McGee. I am slowly trusting God more and more. Understanding the Bible has helped. Thank you for putting me back on the right track." Isn't that an encouragement? You know, we all need the Bible to help us stay on the right track, don't we? Here's an encouraging note. This is from a listener in Arizona. She writes, "I'm very grateful to all of you. I've told so many people about the Bible study that you deliver every day and have given away 3 radios with the broadcast times all written out on an index card, but I haven't heard of any fruit. This discouraged me, but my husband told me I needed to be like the Gideons. They don't interview people who check out of motels and quiz them about whether they read the Bible inside the nightstand. They just sow the seed and go on with life. I know he's right. Then I realized that this is exactly what Through the Bible does all over the world. Sure, you get wonderful letters from some people who have found God and are living for him in the darkest places, but for the most part, as you say, you won't discover the real impact until glory. Thank you so much for your good work. I'll keep sowing the seed with you." I love her heart, don't you? And you know she's right. We won't know the impact until glory. And what a celebration that'll be. So keep sowing those seeds. Finally, we got a letter. This is from a fellow Bible bus passenger in New York, New York. "I'm excited, happy, and very grateful to God that he has led me to partner with such a wonderful, God-fearing Bible teaching program. The Old Testament has come alive to me through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is one of the most exciting journeys I've ever taken, and to know I'm not traveling it alone is awesome. God bless you in the ministry and my brothers and sisters in Christ around the world. I pray for you as I hear your letters read and know somehow we'll meet in heaven. Thank God for Jesus, our Savior and Lord, who is our bond of unity." Well, let's thank the Lord for the study today and how he's working in our hearts. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love and your forgiveness through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for hearing everyone who comes to you by faith today. Thank you for the lessons from your word. Please speak to us today through them. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, here's our study in Amos chapters 6 and 7 on Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, last time in the 6th chapter of the book of Amos, we considered, in conclusion, the 3 great sins that undermine every great nation of the world and has led to the downfall of all the great powers of the past. And we saw them in verses 4, 5, and 6. In verse 4, it was gluttony and sex. In verse 5, it was heathen music. And in verse 6, it was drunkenness. And we dealt with those 3, and we're not going into that again today, other than it's the same old story, wine, women, and song. That's what a great many people think life is. But actually, that is not what life's all about. That's what death is all about. And this is the philosophy that says eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Or, the philosophy says, pick the daisies while you can. That day is coming when you won't be able to pick them. In other words, satisfy self. But if a man goes down the line or a nation, he'll find out that this does not lead to a pot of gold, but it's a dead-end street with the emphasis upon dead. It's led to the death of individuals and nations. And it reveals something quite interesting, that the heart is one of the most remarkable organs that God has put in the human body. It's a very small organ, by the way. But, you know, you can put the world in it, and when you do, you can't even fill the heart. Remarkable, is it not? Now, we move on here, and we begin today at verse 7. He says now, because we're in this sixth chapter, where Israel is admonished now in the present to depart from iniquity. And the reason, of course, is that it's going to lead to the destruction of the nation. And he makes this remarkable statement, Amos does, in verse 7. Therefore now shall they go captive with the first that go captive, and the banquet of them that stretch themselves shall be removed. Now, this is a remarkable statement, and because of these three great sins, he says, therefore. And as we said last time, that we just heard a new one about that little word, therefore, that when you come to it in the Bible, you better investigate and see why it's therefore. And so, therefore here leads to this great statement, and it is that the northern kingdom will go into captivity first. And that is the direction in which they were moving, and they were moving rapidly. They were much closer to it than they could really believe. Now, verse 8, and we'll continue to move on down now. The Lord God hath sworn by himself, saith the Lord, the God of hosts, I abhor the excellency of Jacob and hate his palaces, therefore will I deliver up the city with all that is in it. Now, God hated all of this. If you want to know God's attitude today to the present-day philosophy of the new morality regarding sex and gluttony and the music and drunkenness, why, God makes it very clear here. God says he hates it. And they had become, as a result, a godless nation. Now, these things take you away from God and will not bring you to God at all. Verse 9, and it shall come to pass, if there remain 10 men in one house, that they shall die. In other words, there would be no defense for 10 men to get in one house. They might think that would be protection, that no one could take them. Well, God says they all are going to die. Verse 10, and a man's uncle shall take him up, and he that burneth him to bring out the bones of the house shall say unto him that is inside of the house, is there yet any with thee? And he shall say, no. Then shall he say, hold thy tongue, for we may not make mention of the name of the Lord. Now, this is a strange statement, but it just simply means this, that it was a day when there was no freedom of religion. They could worship among idols and go into idolatry, but they could not even mention the name of the Lord. Verse 11, for behold, the Lord commandeth, and he will smite the great house with breaches and the little house with clefts. High and low, great and small, are going to be affected by this when the Assyrian comes down and takes them into captivity. And verse 12, shall horses run upon the rock? Well, if you've ever ridden horseback in a mountain country where there's a great deal of rock, you know a horse can slip and fall. Among the many things that I did as a young fella, I belonged to the National Guard and to the cavalry. That's the horse cavalry. And we were out on patrol duty, and I was riding a big, tall, red horse. And the section I patrol was very rocky. It was up in Middle Tennessee. And my horse slipped out from under me, not necessarily from under me, but because I went right down with the horse, and he fell on the side of one of my feet. And as a result, why, it got me off of patrol duty, and I was actually sent back home because they didn't want me hanging around. And I never regretted that because it got me out of a great deal of hard work. Very frankly, and probably I'd ended up peeling potatoes, but I got out of it because of that. And I always appreciated that old red horse. But this is the same thing. Shall horses run upon the rock? Well, they better not. They'll slip and fall. Will one plow there with oxen? You couldn't run a plow over a rock. For ye have turned justice into gall, and the fruit of righteousness into hemlock. In other words, you've done that which is contrary to reason, that which is contrary to that which is right, and that which is righteousness. That is the thing that he's saying to him. In other words, you've acted very foolish, as foolish as I was, and maybe not so foolish, in riding that old red horse over that rocky terrain. Now, verse 13. Ye who rejoice in a thing of nothing, who say, have we not taken to us horns by our own strength? Now, they've taken nothing. Actually, both the Old and the New Testament treat idols as nothing. But the very interesting thing that they recognize that back of idols there are demons. The Greeks were probably as intelligent a people as ever been upon this earth. And for a period of time, there was a glory that was Greece. It manifested itself in many ways. And one, of course, was intellectual. They were highly sophisticated and intellectual people during that particular period. Now, they worshiped idols. You remember Paul? He says, why, you've got so many of them that you even made an idol to the unknown God. They were an intelligent people, but they worship idols. And somebody says, well, it's nothing to an idol. Why in the world would an intelligent people do that? Don't you believe that the Greeks worship nothing? The idol's nothing, but back of the idol was a demon. And I will go along today with many of these people who are in cults who tell me that some remarkable things take place in the cult. I'll go along with you and say the remarkable thing takes place, but who done it? That's my question. Who done it? And the one that did it, I'm confident, is Satan, and demonism is back of a great deal of this today. Now, let me move on down, verse 14. But behold, I'll raise up against you a nation, O house of Israel, saith the Lord, the God of hosts, and they shall afflict you from the entrance of Hamath, that is all the way up into Syria, this was the chief city, under the river of the Arabah. And that, of course, is the river that was on the other side of Jordan River. In fact, it flowed into the Dead Sea. So that God says, through the whole extent of your land, this enemy is coming down from the north. And that enemy was not Ben-Hadad of Syria, but it was the king of Assyria, and he took these people into captivity. Now we come to a new division in the book of Amos, the last division, and this is the third major division that we have. And here we have visions of the future, and that's chapter 7 through 9. And these visions are, I think, very remarkable. And they reveal the fact that though this fellow Amos could be called a clodhopper, a country preacher, he could soar to the heights. And some of the visions that the Lord gave him are quite remarkable here. Now, as we come to chapter 7, we see that first vision in the first three verses are the vision of grasshoppers or locusts, if you want to call them that. They're called grasshoppers in our translation, but they were, of course, locusts. Let me read now, beginning with verse 1. Thus hath the Lord God shown unto me, and behold, he formed grasshoppers in the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth. And lo, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. Now, there were two crops that could be gotten off of the land in that day, and it's true today. And the first crop went to the king as taxes. The people actually in that day paid more than one-tenth as a tithe. It's estimated they paid in all about three-tenths, about 33% of what they took from the land. And here you see an example of it. After the king had gotten his, then came in the plague of the grasshoppers or the locusts and got theirs. So there was nothing left for the people who had really done the work. Now, that is a judgment that should have shaken them and waked them up. Verse 2, it came to pass that when they had ceased eating the grass of the land, then I said, O Lord God, forgive, I beseech thee, by whom shall Jacob arise? For he's small. In other words, we have been cut down to size. You have already cut us down, and now this has so weakened us, we'll not be able to stand. And he calls out to God to forgive and help them. And notice, the Lord is still patient with them. Verse 3, the Lord repented of this. It shall not be, saith the Lord. The Lord says, well, I won't do it. I'm not going to weaken you this way. So he gave them a good crop. He got rid of the grasshoppers, got rid of the locusts. Then you would think that the people would return to God, that because of his tender mercy, they'd return to him. But they did not. Notice now you have the vision of the fire, and that's in verses 4 through 6. And a great many who believe that the fire here represents actually a drought. Well, I'm perfectly willing to say a drought has to go along with it. When we have dry weather here in Southern California, why, the mountains start burning. And here on the West Coast, I don't know how many more years it'll be before we'll burn off everything that we've got out here on our mountains, to my judgment, due to the carelessness of the public today and of cigarette smokers. They say that a great deal has been started by a cigarette. But regardless of that, evidently, it's caused by a drought. But the thing that did the destroying, I think, is a literal fire, and I think he makes that clear. Verse 4, thus hath the Lord God shown unto me, and behold, the Lord God called to contend by fire, and it devoured the great deep and did eat up a part. And now notice, then said I, O Lord God, cease, I beseech thee. By whom shall Jacob arise? He's small. And again, the Lord repented of this. This also shall not be, saith the Lord God. And apparently he sent rain, and the fires were put out. And again, God heard them. And when it says God repented, it's because of the fact of the prayers of the people. And God is tenderhearted and would not go through with it. The awful thing today, friends, in rejecting Christ and being lost eternally is the fact that you have to do it against a God who is tenderhearted, who's gracious and loving, and he loves you. And sin against that is the awful, dreadful, terrible thing of the present hour. Now, will you notice we have here the vision of the plumb line, verses 7 through 9. Thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. Now, you'll find that used many places in the Word of God. I'm just going to lift out one today. Over in Jeremiah 31, verse 38, it says here, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the city shall be built to the Lord from the tower of Hananel unto the gate of the corner, and the measuring line, or the plumb line, if you please, shall go forth against it upon the hill Garib, and shall compass about to go at. And you're going to find that when we get to the book of Revelation. And every time that you have this vision, and this one in Zechariah, that means God is getting ready to judge. In other words, he's measuring up now. Or, as it was in the book of Daniel, you've been put in the balances and you're found wanting. When God begins to measure, either in length or in weight, you can be sure of one thing: judgment is the thing that he has in mind. Now, will you notice, verse 9 says, "And the high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword." Now, in other words, God says that Jeroboam will not have peace. God's principle is, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked," and Jeroboam's not going to have peace. Now, that is the vision of the plumb line. Now we have wedged in here that little historic interlude that was very personal that introduced us to Amos, and I considered that at the very beginning. Now it fits into the story here very well. "Then Amaziah the priest of Bethel sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, 'Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall be led away captive out of their own land.'" Now, if you read back here, you'll find out that Amaziah lied. And to me, one of the tragic things that is in the church today is the way that you're misquoted. I try to make it as simple and as plain as I possibly can, and then I discover that people misquote and make you say something you have not said at all. Now, sometimes this is done through just not really understanding or failing to comprehend. Again, it's done deliberately. Now, Amaziah here just went in and deliberately lied about Amos. Amos did not say that Jeroboam would perish with the sword, because he didn't. He said, "And I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword," which means there would come warfare. And it did come, and they were finally taken into captivity to Assyria. And then this liberal preacher, for that's what he was, this priest here of the altar of the golden calf, why, he came to Amos, and we've seen that, and he insulted him. He tried to call him an ignoramus, and I'd like to know where the books are that Amaziah wrote. We've had one preserved now for a little over 2,500 years, written by Amos. But he calls him a country rube. He told him, "Why, you're not fit to speak here in the king's chapel. We want soft words said here. We don't want to offend anybody." And as a result, why, Amos answered, and we've already seen that, and he did it in such a proper manner. It shows he's a moderate man. He wasn't giving out wild utterances of a prophecy monger. He was no fanatic at all. He says, "Why, I know I'm no prophet. I never claimed to be a prophet. I never went to your seminaries. I was just a herdman, a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me, and the Lord told me. And I'm here because the Lord put me here." And you know, when a man has that kind of confidence, he's got confidence. And Amos now is going to make the strongest statement that he's ever made. But we got to wait till next time to see what that is. And I tell you, the bus ride's still rough. Maybe you want to get off and maybe walk through this section. Until next time, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
That's confidence. Amos came to Bethel because the Lord put him there. He certainly wasn't an unusual man, just a simple farmer with confidence that he was speaking for God. If you'd like to get to know more about Amos, the man and his message, you can download Dr. McGee's booklet titled The Country Preacher Who Came to Town. It's available anytime when you click free booklets in the resources section of ttb.org. And to share today's message or any of these great messages in Amos with maybe a family member or friend, just visit ttb.org and click on the orange Listen button. Or check out our Bible Bus flash drive that contains all of these messages in Amos and all of Dr. McGee's messages in our five-year journey. It's a terrific resource with so many great features, so take a look at ttb.org. Or if we can help you purchase the Bible Bus flash drive or find another resource to deepen your personal study of God's Word, call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE or write to Through the Bible at Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C 6B1. And just so you know, the best way to support Through the Bible is to pray with us. that God's word would be unhindered and clearly understood as it travels virtually everywhere on earth. As Dr. McGee warned us, we're still on rough road tomorrow when we'll hear the strongest statement that Amos ever made. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll save a seat on the Bible bus just for you.
Jesus made it home, unto him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he was.
Our story on the Bible bus today is just one step in a 5-year journey through the entire Word of God. Come along for the ride, and you'll study both the Old Testament and New Testament, discovering God's great redemption story. Is this your story too?